All right, so this morning, as I said, we're going to continue in this message series for next Sunday for sure, and then I might do something a little bit different when we actually come back together the last Sunday of June. It was supposed to be our church picnic, and I usually talk about family. Oftentimes at our church picnic, we take in people that are joining Grace Church family, and we're not doing that this year, so we'll talk about family and friendship maybe in that way on June 28th. So for this Sunday, we're going to be looking at what true friendship means and why it's important for us to have friends in our lives. So you probably heard the saying, having fair weather friends. Maybe you've had friends that stick with you through thick and thin. We have all these little adages that we use to talk about friendship. Maybe when you were growing up, your parents wanted to make sure you didn't get involved in the wrong crowd. They wanted to direct you to the right crowd. Maybe you're doing that now. Maybe you've got kids. You're trying to direct to the right crowd and not the wrong crowd, because we know what can happen when you get connected to the wrong crowd. Some of us know that by personal experience. And some of us have tried really hard to direct our kids to the right crowd. And what we're really saying is it matters who their friends are. Our friends, especially as we're growing up, have a lot of influence on us in different ways. And I think parents know that because, you know, when you're a kid, your mom and dad don't know anything. All your friends know everything. So being with these friends, you know, I've got it all figured out. Mom and dad, they don't have a clue. So we know that that's how kids think. Maybe you thought like that. We all do it. But we know, as the hopefully adults in the room, we can direct them, try and move them to having a good group of friends, because what we know, you probably know this by experience, is the group of friends that you hang out with have a pretty big impact on your life. Now, I don't think it's as big of an impact as your family in terms of mom and dad and raising you, but there comes a point in a child's life where they start making their own decisions. And they got to start making decisions and choices that are going to affect their life. And oftentimes, their friends are around to help them do that. And some of you have kids who just graduated high school, even though it was a little bit different this year. They graduated and they're moving on. Some of them have graduated from colleges or maybe a trade school or something. And they're entering the world. And your influence, while it's still there, is maybe not quite as much as they have with their friends. And so we understand in a very real way who our friends are, who our kids' friends are, matter. So I've last Sunday outlined that we are designed to be in relationship. That is how God designed us, to be in relationship. That is how God has existed. We talked about that, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We talked about that in our Holy Spirit series as well. That created into the fabric of this universe, inside of us, is this deep desire for relationship. And certainly, as God has displayed himself, this broken relationship that we had with him, he so cared about that relationship that he himself restored it through sending his own son who died for us so that we might be able to experience the kind of relationship he desires to have with us. That's what Jesus was saying. It's better for me to go. I don't call you servants anymore. I used the scripture last week. I call you friends. You're going to experience the relationship that God desires to have through his Holy Spirit. Relationship is essential to life. That is what I think Genesis is telling us. I think God has proved that to us through sending his son and then giving us his Holy Spirit so we might be able to experience relationship with him. And I think what that emphasizes to us is relationship in our lives, these relationships that we have with friends, our family, or whatever, are extremely important as well. And in fact, the author of the wisdom literature, This is what we call Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Job. We call wisdom literature in the Old Testament. It's a collection of wise sayings or thoughts or just maxims to live by. That's what kind of Proverbs is. It's just a whole bunch of different maxims that you live by. But the whole thing that the authors of the wisdom literature are trying to help us figure out is how to do life well. That's the whole point of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, is figuring out how to do this life well with all of its twists and turns, with the pain that we see in this world. Job is a good example of that, and trying to live well through that suffering, with just the realities that we face every day, and Proverbs is addressing some of that, and just how we do life in general. Ecclesiastes is addressing that. They're trying to help us. It's like you're a craftsman. They're trying to make you a master craftsman on doing life. How do we do life really well? How do we become excellent at the craft of living? And that's really what the author of the wisdom literature is trying to focus on and get us at, of how to live life well. Steve, my clicker is not advancing. It's good that I'm not here by myself anymore, that Steve has joined me with this small little production, that we're still in the minor league stages. I used that analogy last week. We weren't even in the game originally. Now we're in the minor leagues, and we're getting there. No, not advancing. Should I try turning it off and turning it back on? So if you want to open your Bible to Ecclesiastes, maybe you saw it on the screen when it was up there, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to use that one, and we're going to just use a few that I pulled out. Yep, got it. A few that I pulled out of Proverbs. There's tons of little sayings and Proverbs about friendship. I just took a couple out, three actually, I think. And so we're just going to use Ecclesiastes. This is all in the collection we would call wisdom literature. We're going to use Ecclesiastes, and we're going to use a few of the Proverbs. Now, this particular section of Ecclesiastes, you probably heard it before. In fact, I've read this at least at two, maybe three, I can't remember, weddings. Now, this scripture in Ecclesiastes is not talking about a husband and wife, though the concept behind what's taking place and the friendship that exists between these two travelers is kind of the imagery the author's using is the same idea that we're having in marriage. I said last week that it's a benefit if you can marry your best friend, that your spouse is your best friend. My professor from seminary and pastoral counseling said long before people get divorced, they stop being friends. Friendship is an important part of relationships, even in a marriage relationship. So though this scripture isn't speaking specifically to marriage, it's often read at weddings. And it's going to be what we're going to use here for the author who is just trying to help us to live life well. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways you live life well, one of the ways you become a master craftsman in the art of living is you have friends. That's what he's saying. You should have friends. If you want to live this life well, you ought to have friends. It's the wise thing to do. And so I'm just going to read verse 9 through 12 of chapter 4. He's going to tell us why it's the wise thing to do. So he says this. Now the imagery, again, that we're using is like two people traveling on some desert road going from one city to the next city. And he says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And so if I'm reading this at a wedding, oftentimes we'll use that cord of three strands to talk about husband, wife, and the Holy Spirit coming in. We kind of use that analogy. We're just jumping off of that. That's not necessarily what this is saying, though. I think it's true that your marriage won't be easily broken if it's you, your wife, and your or husband, and the Holy Spirit as a part of that. But in this particular passage, we're actually talking about friendship. And the author of Ecclesiastes, who is looking at life and seeing, you know, what does it all mean? What is it all about? Is basically telling us life is better when you can do it with someone. When you can live life with friends, it's better. It brings a richness, a fullness to what God has blessed us with, which we call life. None of us asked for it. You didn't ask to be born. You just are. And you get this gift of life. That's what it is. Life is a gift. And now the author of Ecclesiastes is saying, well, how do we do this thing we call life well? And he would say, if we want to do it well, we got to share it with others. And in this specific passage, he's talking about friendship. Because two can work better than one. And he's just using the example of, let's just say these two people are on this journey from one city to the next, and you get a better return on your profit if two of you are working on something as opposed to just one of you. It just works better that way. My brother had a whole bunch of trees fall and on his property last year when the tornado actually went through Denver, Pennsylvania, where my family lives. And he had tons of trees come down on his property, and now it's all clean up. And we were down there last weekend, and just all the stuff laying around, and he had borrowed a splitter from somebody to split all the wood. And, you know, he was talking about how much he can get done, because there's a ton of it there, a ton of work, how much he can get done by himself. And he could, you know, maybe do a truckload, and I forget how long it took him. But he could double that, even triple that, when he and his wife were doing it together, because two were able to do it a lot faster than just one. And the concept that the author of Ecclesiastes is trying to get us to understand is life works better that way. Two are better than one. I'd much rather do a project with someone else and share that with them and have more fun. That's how I find projects are fun. It doesn't matter what the project is. It could be the most grueling, tiresome project that it is, but when I get to do it with someone else, we just figure out ways to have fun doing it. And the author of Ecclesiastes is saying, life is better that way, when you have someone to share it with. And in fact, when there's more than one of you, you can get a lot more done together. The other thing that he shares in verse 10, not only can you get more done together, if either of them falls down, one can help the other person up. It's nice to have someone to help you up when you fall. Now, that's not just speaking literally, although it is nice, especially if you have a hard time getting back up, but figuratively speaking as well. This life can be tough at times. It's nice to know that when you fall, someone's there to pick you back up, dust you off, and say, let's keep moving forward. That's what friends are supposed to do in your life. That's why having friends is the wise way of doing life. Because in your time of need, it's nice to have that friend come alongside you, to get that phone call from them when you're really down, to get that text message from them to encourage you. When you've had a tough day and you get together with your friend at the end of the day and it's just nice to be able to sit down and talk with them, encourage one another, support one another. It's nice to know that you can reach out when you got something going on and say, hey, can you pray for me? I got this going on. I got this medical procedure. I got whatever. It's just helpful to have that in life, and the author of Ecclesiastes would say it's the wise way of doing life. If you want to live this life well, if you want to become a master craftsman at life, if you want people to say, man, they really lived well. I'd love to live like they lived because they knew how to do it. They figured it out. The author of Ecclesiastes would say, then you've got friends in your life that can pick you up when you fall down, that they're there in your time of need. And I think that's pretty obvious to us, I would say, although in our culture now, in the context in which we're living now, I think these kinds of friendships are growing fewer and far between. We're relying on, and as much as I said before, I like doing Zoom, it's just not the same. This is okay because we get to be together, but it's just not the same. All the friends we have on Facebook are not the same as what I'm talking about. We're not talking about fair-weather friends. We're talking about people that are there in your time of need to pick you back up. Not only that, the author of Ecclesiastes would say, but friends provide some emotional comfort to each other. We live in a pretty cold and broken world at times, and I think right now it's one of those times. The world can be pretty cold-hearted at times. And it's nice to be able to find some value in this life in a relationship of friends. And the author of Ecclesiastes says, also if in verse 11, also if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And the imagery, as I said, is these two travelers going to this other distant town. And they're going to get a lot more done if there's two of them instead of just one. And, you know, that trip can be pretty difficult. And when you're walking in the desert and in Israel, in that geographic location, there was a lot of pitfalls, hazards. You could easily fall. It's nice to have somebody to be able to pick you back up. And on those cold desert nights, it's nice to be able to keep one another warm. And this is not any sexual intimacy connotation. As I said last week, in our culture, we conflate the two. If you're intimate with this person, oh, it automatically means you're sexually active with them. That is not the language being used here at all in Ecclesiastes. And that wasn't the concept in the ancient Near Eastern world about true friendship. The metaphor being used here about keeping one another warm on a cold desert night as you're traveling from one city to the next is this idea of finding warmth within this cold, broken world. And there's a lot of lonely people out there, and I've read those studies, I've shared those studies with you. Lots of medical institutions are doing these studies. Lots of colleges and universities are doing these studies, and they're all coming back the same. We live in this epidemic of loneliness. We live in this epidemic of anxiety that has increased, depression that has increased, and a lot of it has to do with the fact that we feel alone out there on this journey. And when that world is cold to us, we don't have anybody to turn to find the warmth, the encouragement, the comfort, the healing that we need in that friendship. The author of Ecclesiastes is telling us, if you want to do this life well, if you want to live well, if you want to do life the right way, the wise way, there's going to be people in your life that provide that emotional comfort. And then he kind of ends it this way. We would say, the more the merrier, in verse 12. When he says, you know, two of you can defend, and there were lots of robbers and bandits and people that were thugs living along the paths where people traveled from one town to the next, and you could very easily get robbed and maybe even killed because of that travel that you made. And when there's two of you, well, you have a little bit more protection. It's a lot harder to just take two of you down than one. And this idea of a cord of three strands is not quickly broken is basically telling us the more friends you have, the better. Now, we're about to look at the fact that the type of friends we have are important, not just having lots of friends, not like, oh, Ted has 515 friends on Facebook. The more the merrier. Great, right? That's not exactly what he's talking about. But he is saying if you can have this type of friendship in multiple people, that's even better than it's just two of you. Because three of you going on that trip together are going to be a little bit tougher. The thieves might pass over you and look for that person that's traveling alone, because they know that two, three, four of you, it'd be a lot harder to rob you. And that's the concept here, is this idea of this true friendship that we can experience in this life to make it richer and fuller, the author of Ecclesiastes is saying. The more, the merrier. If you can have more friends that can be this in your life, maybe you disagree with me, but I think the author of Ecclesiastes is right. Your life is going to be better. Even with all the difficulties, even with everything that happens, even if you lose your job, if you have some illness, if this horrible things happen to you, it's going to happen in life. The author of Ecclesiastes says that. Get ready for it. It's coming. But you can still enjoy and appreciate this life, can still be rich and full when you get to share it with these types of people in your life. And maybe now, as we've been experiencing lockdowns and quarantines, you get that even more than you did before. These types of friendships are vital to, the author of Ecclesiastes would say, to living life well. So we're going to jump into Proverbs. It's not only the fact that doing this life and living it well is the wise thing to do, is to have friends. That's what you just got done explaining. Here's why it's good to have friends. But life is better with a true friend. So it's more than just having friends. The type of friends we have, the author of Proverbs would say, is pretty important as well. The caliber of your friends matter. And this kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier with trying to, and your parents trying to get you in the right crowd. That it mattered to them who your friends were and who you were hanging out with. And maybe as a kid, you don't think about it quite as much. You just start running with this crowd because maybe you like the same things. You have the same interests, hobbies. Maybe you play the same sport. You're in the same club at school or whatever it might be. Maybe it's neighborhood kids. But we all know the crowd our parents didn't want us to belong in. And if you have kids now and you're looking at friends, you know the crowd you don't want them to be a part of. And the author of Proverbs would say the wise thing to do is to make sure they get mixed up with the right crowd. Yes, you have to be discerning about that. I'm doing that now with raising my kids. Because the author of Proverbs says that's the wise thing to do, and I think it's going to go better for them. Life will be better for them, and they'll be able to do life well if they're surrounded by the right kinds of people. The caliber of your friends matter as well. So let me just read. It's just a short saying. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says this: walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. So the author of Proverbs is basically telling us one's company plays an important role in shaping who we are. So he's saying walk with the wise. Find those people that are going to help shape you to be the kind of person that you want to be. Now we can use this in whether or not, you know, I want my kids to be shaped and formed to know and to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to treat their neighbor and love their neighbor as themselves, as Jesus said, the two greatest commandments. I want them to be shaped by that, and so my preference is that they would hang with people that are trying to get shaped by that as well. But you're going to be in different businesses and on the job side and playing sports and whatever, and maybe they don't all live that way. But there is a way of doing life well that when you surround yourself with those people, the ones who wrote the wisdom literature in the Bible say, life will be better for you. Life's not going to be perfect. It's not like, oh, we'll avoid all tragedy in our life if we just have the right friends. Nope. But having the right friends helps you walk through those difficult moments, those tragic moments in life, those moments where it's you're falling down, it's good to have someone pick you up, those moments in life when you really need somebody. The author of Proverbs says that's the true friend that sticks with you and helps to shape and form you. One's company plays an important role in shaping one's character. Now, we're all at different spectrums of life. Some of you watching are older. You've had friends for a long time. And maybe you've seen friends come and go, and hopefully you have some of those true friends. And now you're looking at your kids who you've raised, and now they have kids, and you're thinking the same thing, and hopefully you're encouraging them to say the company they're going to hold is going to shape them. And maybe you're like me, and you're raising kids now, and you're trying to do that, and you know they're still in the formative age where I still have some influence over the company they keep. But all of us need to remember, whatever age we're at, the crowds we run around in will shape and form our character. Not that we should just avoid people who are jerks or are horrible. Obviously, Jesus went to the least of these and went into all the places that the Pharisees wouldn't go to. I'm not saying avoid all those people. I'm saying when you're making that journey, that hazardous journey, who's by your side? Who's walking that path with you? The author of Proverbs would say it matters who that person is. So let's jump to chapter 18. We're going to jump to chapter 18 and just look at verse 24. Chapter 18, verse 24 says, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Now, I've quoted that verse a lot already. I've used that verse to describe some friendships I have. Two people in particular that I've been friends with, one since I've been alive because our parents were friends, and so he's my oldest friend, and another one that we met when he moved here from Canada in middle school time frame, and we've been friends ever since. And that verse applies to them. Because one of the things that we don't get to choose, we didn't get to choose to live, that was just, we just were gifted that. You don't get to choose who your family is either. You're born into a family. And sometimes that family and the dynamics within that family don't offer the kind of relationships or friendship that you're looking for. And the author of Proverbs is trying to use family and blood as an image of here's a friend who sticks closer than even your blood relatives. It's talking about this intimacy and friendship that in moments of adversity, that friend is right by your side. And we all know we can't say that about family. I mean, I'm blessed to be able to say that about my family. I know not every family is that way, but I'm also blessed to be able to say that about friends in my life. Because the author of Proverbs, who's giving us a little bit of a picture here of friendship, and he kind of goes on to talk about this person who might be poor and doesn't have a lot of wealth, and warning against the chasing after money, because as you do that, boy, you get a lot more friends. But the moment adversity strikes, where are those friends? So the author of Proverbs is trying to get you to guard against chasing after wealth and basically accumulating fair weather friends. What's more important is not the quantity of friends, but the quality of the friends that you do have. And though you can't choose your family, the imagery being used here is there's a friend who sticks closer than even blood. And the author of Proverbs is saying, to do life well, you need those kinds of relationships in your life, because you can't do this thing we call life alone. You will run into moments of adversity that without those friends, maybe you would have never made it. Maybe you look back on some moments in your life and you say, I'm not sure where I'd be today if it wasn't for those people in my life. And like I said, I think this speaks directly to what should be experienced in a church family. Now, I know this doesn't happen perfectly, because guess what? We're a bunch of messed up people, flawed individuals, very, very broken. We are witnessing that in our culture today, here and now. We are very broken and so confused about what is right and true and good. And there's a lot of people that don't have friends in their lives. And the church should be offering a different kind of relationship than the ones that they experience with their fair-weather friends. When the going got tough, all their friends left. We should be offering friendship. What I'm describing should look like the kinds of relationships we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if we are striving to do life well and to live this life in a way that exemplifies who God is, then this is the kind of friends we ought to be. And we ought to be these kinds of friends to one another in our church family. And that's a big deal to me. That's an important part to me of what church is all about. I know there's a lot of people walking around out there that don't act this way, and they sit in a church. That doesn't mean that all churches are bad, or we can't ever experience the kind of relationship that Ted is talking about, that the author of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes is saying, this is how you do life well. It means we're a bunch of broken people that need Jesus. And as we experience this new life that Jesus offers, you know what else he offers are these new kinds of relationships that we can experience. To me, that is what the Holy Spirit is empowering us to do. It's hard to be that kind of friend, but we can do it because Jesus has given us the ability to do it and to offer this world a different picture of what relationship looks like. It doesn't matter what language I speak. It doesn't matter what color skin I have. None of that stuff matters in terms of this type of friendship that the scriptures are talking about. And the quicker we understand that, the better off we're going to be. The author is not asking us to stop and to lose our identity of what makes us us. He's trying to give us a picture of what this life, a good life, a life lived well, becoming a master craftsman at the art of living. True friendship helps us to do that, helps us to live a rich and full life, and the types of friends we have, the author of Proverbs says, matters. This is just one of many warnings, chapter 22, verse 24 and 25. Again, I'm just, again, illustrating this point that the caliber of your friends matters. The character, the people you surround yourself with matter. This is just a third verse that I've picked out. There's tons of them in here that just emphasize this point a little bit more. Verse 24, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. He's talking about you leading yourself down a path of self-destruction. And it's all based upon the people you are surrounding yourself with. Maybe you did that as a young person. I'm saying as a young person because the assumption is as you grew older, you got wiser and didn't hang out with those people anymore. But as young people, we're not always that discerning about who we're hanging out with. And we were hanging out with the wrong people, and maybe we did some things we shouldn't have done. We hung out with a group of people that were into destruction of property and vandalism and, you know, doing stuff that you know you shouldn't be doing. And the author of Proverbs is saying that could be disastrous to your life. That's how important the crowd you're hanging with is. You might actually be leading yourself down a road to destruction, all because of the people you surround yourself with. And he basically warns us against that. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. The type of person and the people you surround yourself with matters a great deal to how you plan on doing life well. Now, there isn't a time where, you know, well, I've totally messed this up and I can never go back. There's always the present to be able to pursue these kinds of relationships. And if you don't have any of these relationships in your life, I want to encourage you to find some folks. Maybe you have the same interest. It all starts somewhere. It might start with, hey, you and I like to do the same thing. What if we did that together? We both enjoy hiking. Let's go on a hike together. Shared experience is one of the ways that we can build friendship, because we share something together, and now we have that to build upon this true friendship. And as you get to know each other, you're more willing to open yourself up. And we're going to talk about that next week. What does this true friendship look like? What does it mean for me to be a true friend? We know that to do life well, you should have friends, and the type of friends that you have matters. Well, what is that type? Can you describe to me what a true friend looks like and what kind of characteristics a true friend has? I can, from Scripture, but next week. You're going to have to come back next week to get that. So in conclusion for this morning, if we want to live this life well, if we want to be a master craftsman in whatever craft, I love woodworking, and when we went down to the Reading Museum and they had some of the, I mean, it's furniture from like 1800 that is beautiful. I think it's amazing to be able to take this piece of wood from a tree and make something beautiful that's functional as well, a perfect recipe for me. To be able to do that, it takes time. To be that kind of craftsman, it takes a lot of time and practice and working and cutting your fingers and getting splinters and all that kind of stuff. Well, life is the same way. That's the imagery that's being used here. To do life well, if you agree that this is wise sayings within the Scripture, then you need friends to do this life, and the type of friends you have matters. And so, yeah, if you were a parent making a big deal about the friends your kid hung out with, yes, you were right in making a big deal about it. If you're a parent now, yes, you're right. It matters who they hang with, who is forming and shaping them. And certainly, as I said, I think it matters to be formed and shaped in a way that helps us to understand what is true and what is good and what is right. And I think the Scripture gives us the best way to live life and to do life well. And so if you're that person in someone else's life, thank you for being that friend. Call them up this week and just say thanks for your friendship. It means a lot to me. Maybe you can be that kind of friend in someone's life, and maybe you can begin by finding that kind of friend. I think the church offers those kinds of relationships. And as I said last week, that's the whole reason we do things like life group and connection groups, and we try and have these smaller settings in which real, true, genuine friendships can actually form. Because just sitting in a sanctuary for however long Ted decides to talk that day doesn't necessarily create friendships. It's a start. But that's why we have these smaller groups. Now, on the survey that you took about coming back together, where you answered questions about what should we do when you come back and all those kinds of things, we asked the question if you'd be open to starting life groups again, if you'd like to join a life group. Now, a few of you said, yes, I would like to join a life group. But those surveys were anonymous. I have no clue who said that on that survey. If you were somebody that answered that question on that survey we did a number of weeks ago, please contact me at the church office, shoot me an email, and say, hey, I'd love to join a life group. We can get you connected. That's the point of these groups, to do this life together, but specifically to do this life in a way that honors Jesus as well. And to me, that's the best way to do life. And to do life with others makes it richer and fuller. And that's why we have a church family. It's why we have friends. Let's pray. God, thank you for relationship. God, thank you for prioritizing relationship in such a way that you were willing to send your son to restore what was broken. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit so that we might be able to experience that relationship with you, Lord. And I believe that this new life that Jesus offers, that he said he was bringing, that he told his disciples about, Jesus offers in friendship. God, thank you for Grace Church family, the friends that my family has been blessed to, the friendships I've been blessed to experience since I've been here, only coming up on 7 years in July, first Sunday of July, 7 years. And I couldn't imagine doing life without these people in it. Thank you for the friends that I've had for a long time that have been there for me. God, I pray that we would be able to experience this kind of relationship within our own church family. Lord, I pray that we would be able to be these kinds of friends to those around us. And Lord, I especially pray for that person who says, I don't have a friend like that in my life. God, that you would lead somebody into their life to help them, to be there for them, to pick them up when they fall, to keep them warm in this cold, cold world, to help protect them during these days of battle and just trying to figure out how to navigate life, Lord. I pray that you would lead somebody into their life. God, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the gift of friendship in this world. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.